As we enter in a time to hear the word of God, first, I'm getting a little paranoid that these storms only happen when I'm preaching, but which is not every week. But let us go to a time of prayer as we invite God into our presence to hear the word. Let us pray. God, we know that you were here before we even entered. We pray, though, especially you'd be with us here as we listen to your word, that you would open our hearts, our minds, our ears, every part of ourselves, that we would be able to hear your word, that we would be able to pull that into our self and our entire body, that you would be able to use us to do your good work on earth. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Today's first reading comes from Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 6, verses 2 through 10. Listen to the word of God. Bear one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if those who are nothing think they are something, they deceive themselves. All must test their own work, and then that work, rather than their neighbor's work, will become a cause for pride. For all must carry their own loads. Those who are taught the word must share in all good things with their teacher. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for you reap whatever you sow. If you sow to your own flesh, you will reap corruption from the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life with the Spirit. So let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. So then, whenever we have the opportunity, let us work for the good of all, and especially for those of the family of faith. You know, have you ever entered into a situation where you expected one thing and then experienced something completely different? Where your expectations and the reality of the situation were light years apart? I remember an experience like this when my husband Dan was in seminary, his first couple of years of seminary. We were newly married. Anna was maybe one. And he received a call from the seminary. They often would ask their seminary students to go fill the pulpit when there was a need. And so he was going to go preach at a church in Iva, South Carolina. It was called Generosity. I always thought it was Generosity, but it was Generosity. It was a Presbyterian church. It was an ARP church. It was not far from the seminary, but we lived about 35 minutes away. And so it was an area that we really had never been to. And this was his first time to preach. After leaving North Carolina, packing up the family, going to South Carolina to go to seminary, uprooting everything to answer this call, this was his first time to fill the pulpit, and he was so amazingly excited. So he drove this about 35, 45 minutes to Iva. The whole time, this excitement building up in him, a little bit of nervousness, a little bit of, you know, what to expect when he got there. And when he arrived, there was Generosity Presbyterian, a tiny little building. Eventually, after sitting in his car for a little while, somebody arrived to let him in to the sanctuary, and he came inside, and it was very dark. It was not what he expected. And so he thought, well, I'll get everything ready. He got all of his papers ready, and he started looking around, waiting for the congregation to arrive. Eventually, seven people arrived. And he thought, wonder which one of those is going to play the piano. Until he saw one get up and press the button on the cassette player. This was not at all what he expected. And he preached to those seven people. They had a lovely worship service. Before he left, though, he decided that, you know, he was driving a little bit of ways go. He thought, well, I should stop by their restroom before I go back. Guess what they didn't have? So this was not at all what he expected, what he had anticipated for his first time preaching, perhaps what he had built up in his mind. His experience there of ministry was not quite met his expectations. And I imagine that this is how the disciples felt when they heard Jesus' instructions as he sent them into villages before them. Let me set the stage for you. You see, they have just left a Samaritan village which rejected Jesus. And Jesus, as they walked away, shared some very strong, demanding, somewhat harsh words about the cost of discipleship. What it would be, what it would mean for them, what they would need to give up to be able to truly follow him. And now Jesus sends them before him with these very specific instructions. So I invite you now to listen to the word of God, found in Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 11 and 16 through 20. After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go on your way. See, I am sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if anyone is there who shares your peace will rest on that person. If not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves to be paid. Do not move about from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you. Cure the sick who are there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go out into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet know this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, on that day, it will be more tolerable for Sodom than for that town. Whoever listens to you, listens to me. And whoever rejects you, rejects me. And whoever rejects me, rejects the one who sent me.' Well, the 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, in your name, even the demons submit to us.' And he said to them, 'I watched Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning. See, I have given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice at this, that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven.'" You know, we all know that Jesus had 12 close disciples, those people, his inner circle, those people he knew the best. We know them all by name. But sometimes we forget that there were many, many others who followed him, who were with him everywhere he went, who were also his disciples. And in this story here, Jesus sends 70, or in some translations it'll say 72 because of a textual variant, but it's a lot, of his disciples into every place, before him into every place that he intends to go. You may have heard the saying, Jesus doesn't call the equipped, he equips the call. Have you heard that before? Well, if those disciples had ever thought or heard something like this, they would have been terribly disappointed when Jesus told them their traveling instructions. For Jesus not only does not send them with extra things, what they need for ministry, no, he tells them to go without. Go without their bag. Go without their purse, meaning their money. Go without even their shoes. And no rest stops along the way. So they are sent into these unknown towns. And they're going to arrive hungry, destitute, tired, and with very dirty feet. Well, you have to wonder, will they be welcomed? I mean, it's not exactly the kind of person you're going to want to invite into your house all the time, is it? But Jesus tells them that any house that invites them in, they are to bless with peace and receive their hospitality and then to minister and spread the news of the kingdom of God. I don't know about you, but I can't imagine that the disciples were thrilled about these traveling plans. You know, a friend of mine shared a story about this passage. They said that after reading the passage in class, their professor asked them to share what made them uncomfortable about this story. You can probably imagine, and you may have some of the same things that might make you uncomfortable, but some of the things that they shared were this idea of not carrying any money, not even a hidden $20 bill in the corner of your car so that you can just in case of emergency. No extra clothes because you couldn't carry a bag, and really no clean clothes. No food to eat along the way. Anxiety about being dependent, completely dependent upon the hospitality of strangers. Some anxiety that they might not get to choose their traveling partner, who they would be sent with. And even some anxiety about the statement, "Eat what is set before you." One of them said that he grew up as the child of a pastor in way far hills and hollers. And he said, yes, we would go to people's houses after worship on Sunday. And I was told to eat what was put before me. And sometimes it was something that you didn't even know what it was. Some varmint. They really were really worried about this loss of control, this loss of independence. In general, they said, we really would prefer a per diem and a hotel room. Thank you very much. But it is really clear that Jesus is intentionally giving these instructions. And I don't know if you noticed, but he gives these instructions right after he tells them, I am sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Well, if Jesus thought that they were lambs in the midst of wolves, why didn't he give them something to protect them? Why did it seem that he took away all of the things that they might need? Well, perhaps Jesus knew what they truly needed to be able to do the ministry that was set before them. Perhaps entering the town dependent upon the hospitality of the stranger, grateful, ever so grateful for the warm bath and the warm food, the grace that was extended to them. Perhaps entering the town into this way would open a bridge that would not be there otherwise. Perhaps arriving dirty, hungry, tired, had the effect of taking away any barriers that the disciples might have had toward the strangers who were offering this hospitality. Barriers of expectations, what they thought this ministry would be like. Perhaps barriers of prejudice. Remember that they were just rejected in a Samaritan village. And we also know from other passages that they had prejudiced view toward Samaritans in general. Maybe perhaps a barrier of self-sufficiency, for suddenly they were dependent upon others. They were dependent upon grace. So what does it mean that Christ made them dependent upon the hospitality of others? Even more, what does this mean for us today? You know, the church in the past 75 years has perhaps been a little guilty of forgetting that Jesus sent the disciples out and that we are also given the Great Commission as found in Matthew 28. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. You know, many, many churches have been very welcoming, warmly greeting and incorporating people who come to worship, but often with what has been described as the attractional church model. We have attractive programs, we have good signage, we have social media presence, and then we sit back and we wait for people to come worship and fellowship with us. The problem is, Jesus does not tell us to build it and they will come. No, Jesus tells us to go to the people. For almost two decades now, researchers have been writing about what they call the rise of the nuns. Not a nun in a white habit, but those people who check none when asked about their religious affiliation. In 2023 to 24, the Pew Research showed that this category of nuns, no religious affiliation, was the only category besides Muslims that grew as a percentage of the world's population. This category is now 26%. Christians still narrowly have the majority religion at 29%. For these two decades, most churches have continued with this attractional model. And yet, the category that is most increasing is not Christians or the church, but the religiously unaffiliated none category. I think this makes us, we need to think, what does this tell us about the way that we reach people with the good news? The United Methodist Church has for many years had the slogan, open hearts, open minds, open doors, which is wonderful for welcoming people, which is really important when they come to the church, but perhaps needs a tagline to remind us that there is more, that we are also called to go to where the people are. Here in Luke, Jesus sends out 70 disciples in pairs to many towns and villages, and they go without their stuff. They arrive dependent on the hospitality of strangers. Opposite of what was expected, the reality was different. But they are able to accept the welcome of the strangers since they don't have any stuff to get in the way of ministry. They are able to create authentic relationships because they meet the people in the town where they are. I'm reminded of a story that my mom told me that happened when she was pastor of Townville Presbyterian Church. They were in a session meeting for the PCUSA when the session gathers to vote when new members will be joining the church. So the session had gathered for this meeting to vote on some people who would be joining on Sunday. And seated around the table to my mom's right were Bud and Furman, two elders in the session. Right before they voted, Bud turned to Furman and kind of as an aside said, "That's 100 for you." That's 100 for you. My mom's interest was piqued, but she thought, this is not the time to ask them. What in the world were they talking about? So after the meeting, as they were walking outside, she stopped and she asked them, what was that about? And they shared with her that they were very competitive with each other. And they decided at some point along the way that they wanted to have their love of competition help the church. Use that to further the ministry of the church. And so whenever someone joined the church that one of them had invited, the other person put $100 into the plate. So my mom kind of thought, well, that's very unorthodox. But she thought, you know, this kind of seems like a win-win. In this case, they had invited the person joining after meeting her and getting to know her through eating at a local truck stop where she waitressed. And after a year or so of talking and joking with her, Dub invited her to come with him to church and continued to ask, offering to pick her up and also inviting her to have lunch with him after church. Because she knew him, because they knew things about each other's families and stories, she felt comfortable coming to church. And she became a very active member. She played the piano with my dad. They did piano organ duets almost every Sunday. And she became very influential in my own faith development. So while my mom had some, curiosity and questions about their methods, they really were following what Jesus commands. Go into the world, spread the news. And they went without baggage. They went to the place where people were who needed to hear the good news. They went together, community, supporting one another. They appreciated the gifts of hospitality and welcome that were offered. And they developed a relationship first, and then invited her to come and walk with them. Friends, we are also sent out into the world before Christ, into a world that is increasingly hostile or apathetic toward Christianity, and into a world that desperately needs to hear the good news. Desperately needs to know that they are loved and forgiven, to know that God has made them and loves them. We are not always sent into other villages, although that does sometimes happen on mission trips or on vacation that you find and encounter other people. No, sometimes we are sent into ball fields or dog parks or soup kitchens or work or truck stops. We are sent anywhere where there are people that need to hear the good news. And we are sent to love them, to love our neighbor as ourselves, to develop relationships with others that they might be able to come to know our great God. We are sent out, sent to go where the people are, to go together in the strength of community, to go without any baggage of expectations or fears or judgment, to go dependent upon God and appreciating the gifts of others. Saint Teresa voiced this in a powerful way. She said, she really wrote, "Yours are the eyes through which the compassion of Christ looks out to the world. Yours are the feet with which he is to go about doing good. Yours are the hands with which he is to bless others now." Thanks be to God.
And now, in response to